Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Harvest service here in Abbots Cross. You're very welcome, whether you're here in the church or whether you're over there in the hall. We trust that you're comfortable and you're able to hear and see over there as well. And, of course, those who have tuned in online. This is the first time we've tried to do it this way, but I trust that it'll work out well. And I noticed maybe it was a little bit cold in the hall this morning, so we'll have the heating well turned up for next week. So please bear with us here as we seek to worship God. Let's remember we're here to worship God and give him thanks for all his many mercies and his many blessings which he has showered down upon us. And I'm sure as we look back over our lives, even with all the restrictions and everything that's been happening, I'm very, very sure that we have many, many things that we could give God thanks for. And so I trust you've come with a thankful heart and a heart full of praise for what the Lord has done for you. Let me read a few verses to you. You needn't look them up, but here's what it says. Psalm 33 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And it is. It's full of the goodness of the Lord. We are often too much focused on the negative and not half focused on the positive. Whenever I was going to my church at home, which was a Presbyterian church, the minister always said, let's worship the Lord in our giving. But he also said, let's worship the Lord as we listen to the announcements. And so we're going to worship the Lord and give it our 100% attention as Billy comes and brings the announcements to us now. Thanks, Billy.
So you better listen after that. Good morning and welcome to our service. And this is a bit different this morning. First of all, it's our harvest and we are praising God for his faithfulness to us. But then we have the whole church, as many as we can fit in on one service today. So it's good to see you here, and it's good to see the folk over in the hall. And we trust that you over there in the hall will feel very much at home and part of the service as well. Can I thank those who have decorated the church here at the front and over in the hall? We appreciate the work that you've done here. Now, we were to have the Reverend Mervyn Carter from Rafoe in Donegal speaking this morning, but Donegal's in a lockdown, unfortunately, so we couldn't have Mervyn. And we thought it would be good if we could get an Irishman living on this side of the border to preach this morning. And we thought long and hard, and we couldn't think of anybody else, so we got our pastor. And the pastor will be speaking this morning, and he'll be speaking in the evening service for those of you who have booked in. Also in the evening service, we have as our singers Alistair and Suzanne Bennett. Can I remind you that British summertime ends next weekend, so the clocks go back an hour. Some people have said it would be better putting them forward about 6 months, but the clocks go back an hour. So please bear that in mind. If you come at the wrong time, you're going to miss things. And then next Sunday morning, we have the pastor speaking at both of the services. That's 11 o'clock, same time as today, 11 o'clock next Sunday morning and 5 o'clock in the evening. So 11 and 5. Now, again, we have a booking system. We have to do that, folks, and we do appreciate you helping us out in that system. But if you want to come to the church next Sunday morning, same as today, next Sunday morning, if you want to come to the church, phone Andrew Cuthbert. If you would like to go to the hall, and the hall would be for people who perhaps would prefer greater social distancing, then phone Tommy McLernan. And if you want to come back into the church in the evening, you need to book as well, and that's Drew Kirkpatrick. So church in the morning, Andrew Cuthbert. Hall in the morning, Tommy McLernan, and then the church in the evening, Drew Kirkpatrick, same as today. Can we, on behalf of the church, express our sympathy to some of our church family who have lost loved ones? First of all, to Louis Orr on the death of his son, Louis. I pray for Louis and the family circle at this time. And then to Freddie and Anne True, Freddie Loss's brother Frankie, and pray for them as well. And I do have a little card from the True family, and it's to the church family. Please accept our love and thanks for your prayers and support for Freddie through his recent illness and for all the comfort given following his brother's death. And the lovely little verse, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So continue to pray for those in our fellowship who have lost loved ones recently and in the past days. These are all the announcements, and of course, they're all made, God willing.
Billy's in a wee bit of a comedian mood this morning, isn't he? It reminds me of someone once phoned me to say, when I was over in Lar Mission Hall, they phoned me to see would I take a couple of services for them. And they said, we've tried everybody up and down the country and we can't get anybody. Will you come and do it? That made me feel so special. We have quite a number of people as a growing list on our prayer. We're going to pray just now, and we want to continue to pray for them. We have a special request from Bobby Gilliland for a woman called Sharon, whose sister-in-law used to sing in the choir here. She's just been diagnosed with cancer, and they need the Lord's help at this time. Billy Fraser has also received good news. I know that Billy's living and listening in Germany, so hello, Billy. And I know that he got good news from the doctors in that the tumour was not malignant. But we want to continue to remember Sidney Johnson, Edith Ferguson, Bobby Snoddy. Not only has he a broken hip, but he's also got a broken femur now. They discovered that. And we need to remember him in prayer. And also for Hugh McAllister, who now has got shingles, Ruby Dixon's son, whose cancer is into lymph nodes, and Stephen Hall is still recovering from his sickness. These and others. I was also mindful of Amanda Brown, who's still ongoing treatment, and others. We want to remember these folk in prayer. We're going to just do that right now before we sing. Father, we thank you that we can lift up all our petitions to God, the God who the scriptures say the earth is full of the goodness of God. Oftentimes, Lord, we are blinkered to that. Oftentimes, Lord, we don't see that because, Lord, we're so taken up with the many other things that are going on. But, oh God, we thank you that the earth is full of the goodness of God. Lord, we have this day with the evidences, Lord, of your goodness, Lord, in the harvest that has been ingathered. We have evidences, Lord, of your many blessings upon us, the children of men. Lord, we've got air to breathe, clothes to wear, food to eat, and homes to live in. Thank you, Lord, for the many evidences, Lord. But we thank you for the greatest evidence of all was the fact that your Son came from glory, bore upon himself our sin, tasted death for every man, and gave us life and life eternal. Not only does he give us meager life, but he gives us life abundant. Oh God, thank you for the goodness of God, the blessing of God to us, the children of men. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness in the touch of healing on those who have known recovery from sickness. Lord, we've mentioned many already this morning. We pray, dear God, for each and every one as they continue to struggle with these infections and diseases. Lord, we pray that they'll know the healing touch of God. And we pray, dear Father, that Bobby Snoddy, think of Hugh McAllister, think, Lord, of others, Lord, Edith Ferguson. Lord, these who are struggling with recovery, we pray, dear God, that you will lay your healing hand upon them. Grant, O God, that they may experience God's gracious, divine, supernatural touch. Lord, we do pray for our health service and, Lord, for our community. Lord, as we see the number of infections rise again and our hearts fail, and Lord, we would feel it justified to get into kind of a critical, criticizing attitude. But, oh God, your word said to us this morning that the earth is full of the goodness of God. We believe that today, Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of God. Our Father, we pray that as we lay hold of God today, that you'll bless our health workers and those on the front line, those who are soldiering through the many issues and concerning this pandemic. And Lord, as you've caused us, your church, to reconsider where we are with God, who God is to us, and what is God seeking to teach to us today, we pray, dear God, that we will hear with open ears and an obedient heart. Lord, we repent, Lord, we confess our failures and our sins before God today. Lord, we have done those things which we shouldn't have done, and we've left undone those things that we should have done. We've strayed far from God, and we've done our own thing and became comfortable in our lifestyle. And now, Lord, it's been wiped away, and we complain why we don't get it back again. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us to learn the lesson, to hear what God is saying to us in these days, that we may truly begin to worship God in spirit and in truth. Lord, keep your hand upon us. Keep your hand upon governments. Help them to make the right choices and right decisions that will bring and result in the consequence of the blessing of God upon lives. Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's your world, Lord. This is your world, not ours. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of existing at this time, to be called to the kingdom for such a time as this. We pray, dear Father, for our brothers and sisters in the Republic of Ireland whose churches have been closed because of this pandemic. We thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to continue to worship God as a collection of God's people, called out of sin, called out of darkness, called out of fear, called out of fatality, called out of the bondage and the slavery of Satan and sin, and called to worship God in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we want to do that today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our songs now just as we come to worship God. We're going to sing, first of all, 10,000 Reasons, and we have many more. And I trust that those of you over in the hall, you'll sing your very, very best as well. Those of you at home who are still feeling the constraints of isolation, that you will enter into the courts of heaven with praise and worship on your lips. 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thanks. Remaining seated as we sing.
Oh,
Next song as we focus our attention on the worship of our great God, wonderful, merciful Savior. Again, remaining seated, and he truly is wonderful, and he truly is merciful. You're going to learn that this morning. He's wonderfully merciful. Thank you very much. And of course, no harvest service would ever be complete without singing our next song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now, listen, don't adopt the negative attitude that, well, what has been my blessing since March? Well, you're still alive and you're still here. You still have a desire for God and many other things. In fact, eternity will reveal. Well, you're here in the church, where you're over in the hall. I'm going to keep reminding you, remembering you of Oak in the Hall, because we appreciate the fact that you're there. And maybe that's a sacrifice for some of you, and you've chosen to give someone a seat in the church. We have many, many reasons to recount again the faithfulness of God to us. He is great in his faithfulness. Long-suffering. Patient. How would it be if he dealt with us according to our sins? Would we be here? Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you, band.
Thank you.
Well, he has. He's been faithful to each and every one of us. Before we turn to God's word, we're going to bow together and pray again. We want to remember our brothers and sisters who have not got the opportunity to meet like us. And also, doesn't a time like this remind us of the persecution, the persecuted church, those who have always had to meet underground under very severe restrictions, those perhaps that we easily forget about, and yet they are going through this day in, day out for the duration of their life. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege, Lord, often scorned, but nevertheless, the wonderful privilege, Lord, of being able to gather together to sing your praises, to lift up our hearts, to join and unite together. Lord, whether we're actually in the physical building or whether we're at home or whether we're in other rooms of the church or other parts of the country, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful privilege that is ours, that we can gather together like this. We want to remember, Lord, our brothers and sisters who haven't just got this wonderful opportunity, this freedom. Lord, even those whose freedom has been taken away from them in this past week or so. Remember our brothers and sisters in the Republic of Ireland and other places, Lord, where the churches have been closed once again because of this pandemic. Father, you are Lord of the harvest. You are Lord of the harvest. Lord, you know our hearts today. You know where we are in all of this. You know how we feel. You know how we think. You know, Lord, our reaction, our response. You know, Lord, the very heartbeat of us this morning. But, oh God, we thank you that God knows all about it. And, Lord, we know that shall not the judge of all the earth do right. Lord, we thank you that our walk with God, in a sense, is not totally fixed on the ability to meet physically like this. But Lord, we thank you that the Spirit of God is able to come and minister to every individual, whether it be isolated at home, whether it be in strange surroundings, whether they be persecuted like our persecuted brothers and sisters right around the world. Lord, we thank you that God is near to each and every one of them. Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray for help by the Holy Spirit to meditate, to ponder, to consider, to apply the truth of God to our hearts. Grant, Lord, that we might indeed truly hear from heaven here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. I have preached from Matthew chapter 13 and I've preached on the wheat and the weeds or the wheat and the tares a number of times. I've never actually taken a good deep look and look at it exegetically, looked at it contextually. Normally we would focus on the darnel and say, well, there's fake Christians and there's genuine Christians. And whilst it does come into this message, there's a lot deeper message contained in this parable. That if you do it a disservice if you just focus on the darnel, because there's a deeper message that Jesus wanted to convey to his listeners. And so I want us to read together from Matthew chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 24 to verse 30, and then we're going over the page to where Jesus explains the parable in verses 36 to 42. Verse 24 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his own field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went their way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barns.'" Verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares and of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This parable is about the wheat and the tares. It's about the good and the bad. But the question in verse 26 totally ignores all the good that the Lord has done and focuses only on the bad. Who had done this? Where did the tares come from? You know, seldom will you get folk to look and acknowledge God in the good. When have you ever asked, or when has anyone ever asked you, where did the good come from? No, we're focused on, well, where did the bad come from? Insurance companies blame hurricanes and floods and lightning strikes and tornadoes and earthquakes as an act of God. And yet you talk to those same people and they would say, God doesn't exist. Here's what R.C. Sproul says as he writes about the wheat and the tares and this question, where did the tares come from? Where did the bad come from? Why is there bad in the world? R.C. Sproul says, we sing Amazing Grace, but it's not grace that we're amazed at. It's justice that we're interested in. He says, very few ever ask, where did the good come from? Why is there good in the world? No, we ask, where did the evil come from? Now, don't get me wrong, it is a good question to ask, where did the evil come from? And as Christians, we're often put to the press when the unbelievers will come and say, so you talk about a loving God, you talk about a good God, and you talk about a God that created the world, and you talk about all these wonderful things. Well, show me the evidence. And of course, they're transfixed on all the negative things like fatalities and famines and wars and anger and bitterness and all such things. And as Christians, we always have to be able to give a reason for the hope that was in us with meekness and joy. And I will say that if you're a believer today, believing can be a burden. The atheist doesn't really have to give anything by way of explanation to explain the ways of the world. He just says that's the way the cookie crumbles. We're asked to explain, to reconcile a good God with the bad things that happen in the world. Where did the tares come from? Didn't you sow good seeds? How come there's so much evil in this world? If you're so loving, so good and so kind, how come there's so much anger and bitterness and strife and jealousy and resentfulness and all of those things that mar and you might be the best looking person physically, but mars your beauty spiritually? Maybe that's a question you've asked yourself. Where did all the bad come to in my home, in my house, and in my family? I mean, Lord, I've had the family altar. I've read the scriptures to my children. I've even paid my tithe and sought to influence them for God. Where did the bad come from? How did evil enter into my home? Who's the instigator? I mean, Lord, I did what I could. I set a good example. Where did it all go wrong? We will be well far down the road of understanding the answer to that question when we take a good deep look at this parable. And I have three very simple things. If you want to write them down, it'll give you an idea of something to hinge on as you think about it later on. First of all, Jesus here speaks about the enemy. an enemy has done this, verse 28. Now, for those of you who are scholars of the Bible, and I'm sure there are a few here, Matthew chapter 13 signals a change in Jesus' teaching. He now begins to teach in parables. He tries to speak in the language of people who of men to enable them to understand. In fact, if you are heavenly minded at all, when he speaks in these parables, you should be able to make the application easily with these pictures that he sows within us. Now, why did he start to speak in parables? Because the people that he was working, the people that he was teaching, the people that he was living amongst had totally misunderstood his coming. They thought that he was come to deliver them from the tyrant of Rome. They completely misunderstood that Jesus was not here to take on those leaders of Rome, but he was come here to set up his kingdom. And so he tells this parable. Because the disciples are wondering, well, Lord, if you want to see your kingdom built, deal with the Romans. Deal with the bad people. Deal with those things that are in the way of seeing the kingdom extended. And if you make it easier for us, Lord, then the kingdom will be built much bigger and much faster. And so he tells this parable to explain the question that was going on within the hearts, though not expressed of the disciples, but were definitely thinking it. Notice, by the way, I was reading a little story this morning. A man's son contracted measles and left him unable to speak and unable to hear. And so the man, what he did was, he went away and he learned sign language. And he took 6 months learning sign language. And he's the only one in the family. In fact, he was the only one in the community that could communicate to his son. And the son's face would light up every time the father would enter into the room, and you'd see them with their hands going and the signs all going. Jesus did that. He spoke in signs and symbols that we can understand. And there might be someone here today that he sees the signs but's ignoring them. Notice the enemy. I want you to notice, first of all, the sphere. The field is the world. Verse 24, you'll see it there. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. I want to tell you, this field, the world, belongs to God. Can I make that good and clear now? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created it for his glory, for his honor. He designed it for his purpose. God had a great picture of what the world would become. It is where his glory would be seen. And as the psalmist, somewhere in his spirit, entered into it, he said, the earth declares the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The sphere is the world, and the world is God's. Deuteronomy chapter 10, 14 says, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heaven and the earth with all that is in it. Psalm 89, verse 11 says, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it is yours, and you have founded them. It's God's. This world is God's. This is his domain. The devil is the prince of the power of the air, but God, this world belongs to God. You know, people lay claim and ownership to how many acres they have, much land they own. Nations have fallen out with nations over territory and over borders and over airspace. No man has ever taken a blade of grass with him into eternity. We are only stewards of what God has given us. Can I do a wee bit of digression here? I have to say that I'm often surprised and even shocked when I hear Christians castigate Israel for them living in Palestine. They call them squatters. I want to tell you, God gave Israel Palestine. God gave it them. And it was God's choice, God's plan. And they rightfully, he's the author and he's the originator, he's the creator. And if he wants to give them this part of the world as well, then he is every bit entitled to do it. So you need to get your theology correct if you think that Israel's squatting on land that's not theirs. People confront us for preaching the gospel, asking us, who do you think you are standing on the street corner forcing your views down our throats? Well, God told us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And by the way, in case you think that you own your life, you don't own your life. God owns your life. He gave you life. He gave you breath. One day you'll answer to God as to how you lived that life. The truth is, folk, we don't need a permit from the government to preach the gospel. God has given us the right and the authority to do so. And it's high time we stood up for what God has asked us to do. This fear. That's not the heart of the message. Very quickly, notice the seed. Verse 38. Jesus explains this parable. We don't get it. There's no need to get complicated here. The seed are people. The good seed is good people. The bad seed is bad people. God saves people and plants them wherever he will. And that's wonderful to know that I have a purpose and plan for God. Or God has a plan and a purpose for me. He places me in Abbot's Cross so that I'd live for him. He places you in wherever you live so that you live for him. He has a purpose for you. To live for God where he's placed you. The good seed and the bad seed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. You know who an ambassador is? Someone who represents another country in a strange country. This world is not my home. I'm just an ambassador for Christ. Interesting concept though, isn't it? You and me as believers being seed. A seed is something, listen, a seed is something of the very substance and nature for that which they have sprung from. So I'm a seed of God. Not interesting. And here's what Galatians says, he Chapter 5, and Paul speaks to us and tries to expand to us what it means to be the nature, to be the spawn of Christ and have been filled with the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. These indeed are the characteristics and nature of our Savior. Under the very characteristics he expects you and I to reproduce where he has placed us. But notice there's another sowing. The servants discover a crop only when it's ripe, and it's known as tares or darnel. We'll see that in a few moments what that meant. But the point here is there was an evil, perverted, vicious, jealous, resentful, malicious-minded neighbor wanted to destroy the landowner's crop. You don't have to work too hard to make the connection, sure you don't. You're asking, where did the bad come from? The enemy found a way into your home. The enemy found a way into your family. Because the enemy found a way into this world. And the enemy will find a way into a church. And the enemy will find into a way into a marriage relationship. The enemy hath done this. And where you find bitterness and resentfulness and unforgiveness, where you find those things that resemble the liar, the devil himself, then you'll know that the devil has found a way in. There were two neighbours fell out. You'll find this funny. Don't do it at home. There were two neighbours fell out. And one neighbour says, I'll get my way on him. They lived in two lovely fancy houses in the same road with nice fancy gardens. And one neighbour went in the middle of the night when it was raining. And you farmers will know what 10-10-20 is, don't you? It's fertiliser to make grass grow fast. So he sowed a couple of bags of 10-10-20 in the neighbour's garden. And he had great glee all summer watching the poor neighbour killing himself trying to keep the grass cut. You know, that was a practice in those days, in Jesus' days. It was a practice. Not of sowing 10, 10, 20, but sowing tares. In fact, there was so much practiced because of the nature of the tare, there was a law passed in Jesus' day that anyone caught sowing tares in anyone else's field would be thrown into prison. If you want to know why there's so much evil in the world, then there's the answer. An enemy hath done this. And I am so surprised, and I am absolutely mystified why we downplay the activity of the devil in our homes and in our community, in our country, and even in our church. It's almost as if he doesn't exist. We only need to look at the account of the Garden of Eden, and we see the purpose and the design and the desire. As by one man, sin entered into the world. So the seed. The enemy has placed bad people in all the right places to cause great distress and destruction on God's kingdom. Very quickly, notice his strategy. Now, this is where we get technical. These servants, verse 27, were taken with the extent, Lord, where if this is your world, how is there so much evil? The enemy has been very liberal and very strategic in his approach. Verse 25, notice the extent. It was sown in and amongst and around and on top of the wheat. It was all around. Listen to this now. Wherever you're going to see God working, or wherever God wants to work, you can be absolutely sure that the enemy will be hard at work trying to kill that work. He sowed seed in around and on top of and amongst and all around. The Greek implies that they were sown extravagantly to drown out the good seed. And you wonder, where did the evil come from? This is why we need to pray. And this is why we need to pray with our families, for our families, in our fellowship, and in our churches, and in our community. This is why we need to pray. And notice the enterprise was to destroy the work of God. Now, wouldn't it be nice if you could just zone off all those places where the enemy has sown those tares and just burn it and ignore it and have a nice wee bubble, wee cocoon where we could live as Christians and not have any bother? Wouldn't that be lovely, wouldn't it? It's not the kind of picture we kind of want, isn't it? And I know that you expect me now to go on a tangent. And you expect me now to lambast President Trump or poor old Boris Karloff, Johnson, or some old pop star or some old personalities or some of those old websites on the computer. And you expect me to lambast them. And I want to tell you, there are far too many young people and older people who are following the examples of godless individuals just because they're popular or because they've got some kind of a notoriety amongst the population. I would to God that we would copy more about Jesus than the personalities and the popular people of our world. Young people dressing like Madonna or whoever. I know nothing about pop stars. I have no interest in them. And we wear such and such sports equipment because so and so wears it as well. And it must have been that what made Mo Farah win all those races. And so I'll get his trailers and I'll run like Mo Farah. There's an awful lot more to it. But there's something revealing here. The darnel was a very wheat-like weed. Not only was it wheat-like, you couldn't tell the difference until it was fully matured. It had toxins and poisons. If mixed with the wheat at processing, made people sick, listless, incoherent, and generally unwell. And so at the processing plant, if darnel got involved and got mixed up, then people would be physically and psychologically sick. They were look-alike. So yes, there's the pop stars, and yes, there's the personalities, and yes, there's those presidents, and yes, there are prime ministers, and yes, there are so many people of prominent notoriety. But listen, what he's getting at here are false prophets. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll come with a nice wee smile, and they'll have an alternative inspiration or revelation from God's word, and usually it'll be a whole lot easier lived than the truth of God's word. No wonder, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 14-15, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What is more dangerous, a clock that is 20 minutes slow or a clock that's only 30 seconds slow? Of course, the one that's 30 seconds slow, because you can't tell the difference. Warren Wiersbe says, Satan's chief method of obstruction and opposing God is by imitation. He imitates the gospel. He establishes imitation churches. He plants imitation Christians, and they wreak havoc amongst the fellowship. The enemy does not come to you with horns and spear-tipped tail, fumes flying from his mouth, shouting profanities and threatening an absurdities. It comes with plausible, palatable arguments, empty promises, appealing propositions designed to confuse, to confound, and to control. That's the enemy. Here's the enigma. Let them grow up together. I mean, I know how you're feeling, because I feel this. I want to press the nuclear button and blow them into smithereens, don't you? I want to march right in there and rip them out and get them out. I don't want these polluting my home, my community, my country, my family, my church, my fellowship, my heart. But the Lord now brings us into a strange discipline. Let them grow up together. Can I say to you, this is absolutely nothing to do with church discipline. Because Jesus had already pointed out that the field is the world. If it were the church, then it is suggested we are to put up with bad apples in the church and let the rest of the church get corrupted. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, if your brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, then take one or two others along with you, and that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses, then go to the church. There's church discipline. But instead of discipline and exposing sin, it is often covered up just for a quiet life. We tread around people on rice paper in case we stir up a stinking row, in case we open a can of worms. Very often, the holiness of God is put on the altar just to have to be loyal to a friend. And so I ask you, who are you loyal to? So it has nothing to do with church discipline, and it has nothing to do with judging others either. I can see some point to this parable and say, ah, now you shouldn't point out that person's sin. No, Jesus did not say you don't point out their sin. And Jesus did not say that you shouldn't protest against them. And Jesus did not say that you shouldn't highlight their sin. What he said, you watch them. You make sure you keep your eye on them, because they're going to corrupt the fellowship if you don't keep your eye on them. That's what he said. And by the way, some will quote this verse to you. If it hasn't already been quoted to you, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own eye? What right have you to? That's your opinion. That's your truth. And that's what's wrong today. There's no absolute truth. There's his truth, her truth, and their truth. But I want to tell you, there's only God's truth. Only God's truth. Jesus didn't say don't stand against them. He didn't say don't protest against them. He didn't say don't withstand them. And he didn't say, what he did say was the landowner said don't pull them up and don't destroy them. Leave them for the judgment day. This is everything. And this is going to surprise you now. This has everything to do with the mercy of God. I'm going to say that again. Don't pull them up has everything to do with the mercy of God. By the way, if 1,000 years ago the weeds were pulled up, would we exist? If 100 years ago the weeds were pulled up and thrown into the judgment, would you and I exist? If 10 years ago the weeds were pulled up and burned, would we exist? What about, and I like what Augustine says. Augustine says that the difference between the weeds and the tares and the seed in this parable and weeds and seed in real life is the weeds are always weeds. And the wheat is always wheat. But sometimes we can act like weeds. And what would happen if some stage in our mind and in our heart we left off, disowned the Lord and became disloyal to him and we went our own way? Wouldn't you expect then that God's going to be just and cast us into the fire? No, what he's been taught here, you just be merciful the way I've been merciful to you. You just be gracious the way I've been gracious to you. How many times have we heard from the lips of Jesus, though we've learned, written about Jesus, when he was reviled, yet reviled he not again. Whenever he said, if someone hits you in the cheek, turn to him, the other one. Isn't that hard, isn't it? Isn't it? I want to press that nuclear button and blow those neighbours up for castigating and making belittling my name. But imagine if God treated you the way you want to treat the world. We wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't have Christ. Our response is to be one of forgiveness and willingness to trust in the purposes of God. When Jesus was on the cross, do you not think that he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world? Do you not think, as I've often said, he could have turned those spikes into thunderbolts and destroyed every person that was there mocking and scoffing? My Bible tells me he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The creator of the world, the one who holds the world in the very palm of his hand, and he's saying, I want you to live like him. Notice the third point, the end. And you know what? I have to say I was well and thoroughly rebuked when I studied this last wee passage. Because I've preached on the darnel so many times. I've preached on the wheat and the weeds so many times. And every time I preached on them, I focused on the tares. And I focused on their judgment. But if you go back to the start, why is Jesus now preaching in parables? He's preaching because the people didn't understand. Lord, if you get rid of the Romans, then the kingdom will go much better and be built, become much bigger, and we'll have less trouble within your kingdom. But I want you to look at the very last verse, verse 40. Look at verse 40. I think it's verse 40. Verse 43. What does it say? Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, really hear what I've been saying here. Nothing, listen, not even the tares prevented the harvest of precious. Not one tare, not one weed, not one individual was lost out. The enemy did not succeed, was not successful. In fact, I'm going to tell you further. the wheat and the tares. And I was reading in Judges chapter 2 and chapter 3 this morning. God left the Canaanites, God left the Moabites, and God left all those nations and the Hittites and the Hivites within Canaan to prove his people. To prove, to teach them war and to purify them. You read that for yourself. But notice the gathering. There will be one day you'll stand at judgment, dear unsaved soul. And you may be able to fake, and you may be able to cover yourself over with the rags and relics of religion, but one day you will stand before God, and the only reason that you're standing before God is because you never trusted in Christ. And there will be a gathering, and by the way, notice this, that the gathering was not left to the evangelist, or the preacher, or the pastor, or the deacons. The gathering was left to the angels. And the Benos said, I haven't got time for it now. I'll come back some other time, or I'm not interested. No, you're taking there irresistibly. You'll be there. Secondly, not only the gathering, notice the grading. They're either the Lord's or they're not. Ask yourself this question. Are you the Lord's child? And notice the glory. They're shining. Rejoicing. They're praising. They're evident for all to see. The weeds in the field had no power to stop the realization of the bounty. One of the most wonderful fruits that will make you and I glow with glory is our patience, our forgiving attitude, our total reliance and faith in God, who does all things well. Even though we don't know why God allowed happen what happened to us, even though we can't see how living in this sin-polluted, sin-infested world could ever benefit the kingdom, even though we can't see why God's allowing this pandemic to exist, or why a crooked political agenda exists, or an evil despot that persecutes and prosecutes Christians could ever be any good for the kingdom. The thing is, verse 43 tells us that as a true saint of God, we haven't allowed ourselves to become bitter, dispirited, resentful, disillusioned, weary, lethargic, indifferent, and impatient. But rather, we found our focus and fixed it on the purposes and the promises of God. We've allowed our faith to be honed, our vision to be sharpened, and our hope to be renewed. And in doing so, we've actually turned some from judgment and sin to righteousness. And that, my friends, is the teaching of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, you have been speaking powerfully to us. And we ask, Lord, that we will not close our ears to see some preconceived idea or notion. But, Lord, we'll hear what the Lord has said to us today. And not only having heard, then, Lord, we live in light of it. Bless your word to our hearts. Lord, bless those over in the hall. We pray that they may truly have sensed God there. Those online, we pray that they will have heard your voice. Lord, there'll be no distractions in the home. And Lord, here in the main sanctuary, that, O God, your spirit will be very prevalent even as we exit the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last little song we're going to sing is just two verses. God forgive my sin in Jesus' name. It's very apt and appropriate. And let's remain seated. We sing together. Thank you. I'm going to exit the church. I'm not going to walk up and talk to anyone, but I'm going to be out in the church car park. I'm going to meet and say hello, or at least wave to the folks that's leaving the hall there as well. But if you do and would like to have a word with me, I'm not interested in your criticism, but if you have a word about your soul, about your life, then I would be very interested to pray with you or pray for you. At least you can indicate that to me when we're outside in the fresh air. Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your love, your goodness. Lord, we can't fully comprehend the mercy of God. We think we've got a handle on it, but you told them to leave the weeds and let them grow up. You're absolutely sure that your love can keep the seed pure and holy. None shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. They might try. Lord, so we thank you that we are safe and secure in Christ, no matter where and what we live amongst. We pray, O Father, that our hearts will be totally knit to him. For those, Lord, who on that judgment day are not so sure, as you will discover, Lord, those who are the darnel, the look-alike, fake, God, we pray that they'll not be counterfeit now after this service, will receive Christ and become the genuine article. Part us in thy fear with thy blessing. May the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our portion. Bring us again this evening, Lord, as we bring a celebration of praise for the thanksgiving of harvest. We ask, Lord, that you'll be very near and dear to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.